And if God, our Father, highly exalted Jesus Christ, shouldn't we do so as well? If God deemed Jesus as worthy of exaltation, to be worthy to rule over all the universe, then shouldn't we acknowledge his right to rule over our lives? See, Jesus as king should not be acknowledged on just Sundays or during our quiet times, but during all time. Jesus was highly exalted by the Father, but the Father did not stop there. He went beyond that. In point two, second half of verse 9, we see that Christ was given the name above all names. Look at verse 9, second half. And bestowed on him, which is the name which is above every name. God highly exalted him to the heights of heaven, but then he gave him the name above all names. Now, in ancient times, they used names a little bit differently than we do. For instance, my name is Dave, but it doesn't really help because how many Daves are there in this congregation really, right? You have different combinations. It's Dave Hintz or David Edward Hintz for those people who might share my last name as well. It's to distinguish me from other people, but in the ancient Near East, they would assign a name that really captures the essence or the true nature of the individual. So instead of, let's say, calling me Dave, perhaps a better name for me under those guidelines would be Strength of 10 Bears. So when we look at God, thank you for laughing, by the way, so should be Strength of 20 Bears, but I kind of sold myself short. But when we look at the name of God for himself, I mean, he has a name which he purposely chose, which expresses the innate nature of his being. Now go back with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. God appears to Moses in a burning bush. He is going to tell this timid prophet that he is to go back to the land that he ran away from to lead his people, the chosen people of Israel, out of slavery. And when Moses asked God to give him his name, God said this to Moses in 3:14. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now this term I am is literally translated, is basically transliterated in the Hebrew as Yahweh. People sometimes have to guess at the vowels, but that's probably the best guess. It's Yahweh, not necessarily Jehovah. And this has two nuances to it. The first one is it refers to God as ever-present and ever-active, and he is the ever-present, ever-active intervener for his people. And this name reassures Moses, the reluctant prophet, that I am will be with him. If you look at verse 12 of chapter 3, we see this. And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. And so he is reassuring that I am. Moses, wherever you are, I am. I will be with you. I will be with your people. And essentially, this becomes the covenant name. It's the name that reminds the people of Israel that God is with them. Wherever they are, I am. But there's another nuance to this as well. Yahweh connotes God's sovereignty. He is ever independent, and he does as he chooses. Now look at verse 13 with me. In Exodus 3:13, we read this. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God's response is very interesting. He says, I am who I am. And this almost comes across as a near refusal to dignify their request. One translator puts it this way, I am who I am. They know very well who I am. God will do as he pleases. And though God commits himself to being ever actively present with Moses, he makes it very clear that you, Moses, or anybody else do not have unfettered access to me. I am not a domesticated pet. I'm not someone you can call on as you choose. I am who I am. I am exactly who I want to be. Now, in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you have Aslan, which is the Christ figure, who is the son of the emperor who rules across the sea. And it's interesting in the Chronicles of Narnia, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Mr. Beaver, you know, talks to the children about Aslan, and they are not sure if they really want to meet him. And one of them asks, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Of course he's not safe. He's good. This is the best line in the entire book. But he's not a tame lion. God is not a tame God. You cannot domesticate God like you can your dog or your cat or even your children. He is not a tame God. When he says Yahweh, there's a reminder that I am who I am. I am exactly who I want to be, and I will do exactly what I want to do. He's a faithful God. He is a good God, but he's not a domesticated God. In the words of one commentator, I am who I am is the absolute I, the absolute personality, moving with unlimited freedom. So the name of God represents exactly who he is. He is I am. That is the essence of his being, and that's one of many names, but it's the one he chose to reveal to Moses. Now, this is very interesting because you look at this name of God, and in the ancient cultures, many magicians would actually try to acquire this name so that they could control this God. If you've ever watched the movie Beetlejuice, I'm not sure if I can recommend it. It was several years ago that I watched it, but if you said Beetlejuice, 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 this ghost, this demon was immediately at your service. And that is how many people who dealt in the magical art viewed using God's name. They try to control God by using his name, and that is why the third commandment speaks so strongly against it. And so many of us might just casually use God's name. You might say, to affirm your truthfulness, I swear to, or to express disbelief, oh my. But that is an affront to God because it tarnishes his name. You see, even though we might use it so flippantly, the Hebrews did not use this term Yahweh flippantly. In fact, when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, they didn't put Yahweh in Greek letters. Rather, they gave him an entirely different name. They used the term Kyrios, which literally means Lord. And what's interesting is when you read the New Testament, you won't find this term Yahweh. But what you will find is the term Lord. Now, that's a key point, because we see later on in verse 11 that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when Paul talks about God giving Jesus the name which is above all names, what is that name? That name is Yahweh. That name is Lord. This is perhaps one of the clearest affirmations of deity of Jesus Christ which you'll ever find in the New Testament. God exalted Jesus to the highest level. He gave him his name. And this shows you the humility of God. Jesus was truly a chip off the old block, was he not? The humble servant was the son of a humble king. Our God is not a despot, he is not a tyrant, he's not a power-hungry politician. He is one who is unthreatened by the exaltation of his son. In the words of one commentator, Paul believed that in Jesus Christ, the true nature of the living God has been revealed ultimately and finally. God is not a grasping, self-centered being, but is most truly known through the one who himself, in the form of God, and thus equal with God, poured himself out in sacrificial love by taking the lowest place, the role of a slave, whose love for his human creatures found its consummate expression in his death on the cross. So I've often noticed that in my counseling that some of the most controlling, tyrannical husbands, fathers, or leaders are those who are very insecure about their position. They're very insecure about getting another person to follow them, so they use what little power they have to crush other people. But God does not operate that way, does he? You know, God doesn't have an inferiority complex. He doesn't have to break down other people to get them to follow him. He is not afraid of delegating his power to the other members of the Trinity. God is not insecure in any way. He will freely humble himself. He will freely relinquish his rights, knowing that it does not compromise his godness. And this should cause us to worship him all the more. I mean, our God is a humble God. He is a God who shows compassion and mercy to those who are in distress. He is a God who is willing to send his Son, who is also God, to stoop to our level to rescue us. And that should cause us to lift him even higher in our own hearts and minds. Thirdly, the third reason we should worship him is that Christ will one day humble the universe. Second half of verse 10, actually this is the first part of verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, Paul mentions that every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. And what he's not saying is that you mention Jesus and people will automatically fall down. You see, Jesus was a very common name. It's much like Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. When he says at the name of Jesus, it's the name which is given to Jesus. And in this case, what's that name? It's Yahweh. It's the Lord. And what people will do is they will bend their knee. And this is an expression denoting great reverence and submission. It's as if to say, I am unworthy to stand in your presence. I'm unworthy to be at eye level with you. I must bow down in unworthiness and give you all worth that I might find in myself to you. That is the reverent humility that comes when you approach God on bended knee. And this is a far cry from how this current culture views God. I was reading last Friday the Kansas City Star, and they had an interesting interview with Will Smith. And he said this, I am a student of world religion, so to me it's hugely important to have a knowledge and understand what people are doing and what big ideas are. But I believe that my connection to my higher power is separate from everybody's. I love my God. My higher power, but it's mine and mine alone. I create my connection and I decide on what my connection is going to be. That is a statement of spiritual arrogance. You do not come to God on your terms. You don't make some kind of treaty with God and say, God, if you do all this, then you might be worthy of my worship. God is Yahweh. We come to God on God's terms. He dictates the reality. He dictates the rules. He dictates the mandates. We do not create our connection with God. That is something that God paves a way for through his Son, Jesus Christ, and him alone. God is not a tame lion. He is not an idea that we can domesticate. He is Yahweh. He is a great I am. And we will all, sooner or later, fall down on bended knee. Then in verse 11, we will also confess him as Lord. Every tongue in heaven and earth and under the earth will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Now you might look at this passage and think that it teaches universalism. And universalism is just a fancy word to say that everybody gets saved whether or not they believe in Jesus Christ or not. But that's not the case. See, Paul is using language here from Isaiah 45, 23 through 24. There are some very sharp and distinguishing parallels which really answers this question. Does everybody who confessed Jesus Christ go to heaven? Verse 23 through 24, I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Sound familiar? They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and this is a key point, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. What this is talking about is a celebration of Yahweh coming forth and establishing his dominion on the earth. And part of that will be all his enemies being put to shame. They will be forced down to their knees in submission. They will swear allegiance to no one else because they can't. See, this passage only reaffirms that Jesus is Yahweh, because that's the name mentioned here. But it also shows that Jesus Christ will have an indisputable reign on this earth. Yet people above the earth, the spiritual angelic realm, people who are on the earth, people who are alive, people who are under the earth, and this talks about, let's say, people who are dead and those demonic powers who dwell in the underworld. And all of them will come before King Jesus, who will have a scepter of gold and a rod of iron. And some will bow in reverence to the scepter of gold, but those who don't will have their knees broken by the rod of iron, and they'll be forced into submission. And so this brings some interesting questions. Everyone here is going to bow before Jesus Christ. Everyone here will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. So the question is, will you submit in reverence to the scepter of gold, or will you have to have your knees broken to the rod of iron? Will you accept Christ as Lord now? Will he be your king now? Or will you have to wait until it's too late and bend your knee before that trapdoor opens and you drop to hell? Those are the two options. Every intelligent creature on this planet will accept him as king. One commentator notes, "For those who in the here and now have already bowed the knee to Jesus and confessed him as Lord, as clearly the Philippian Christians had done, the acclamation at his return would spring from the heart. Others, however, such as the principalities and the powers of Colossians 2:15, are not depicted as gladly surrendering to God's grace, but as submitting against their wills to the power they cannot resist." See, this speaks of the return of Jesus Christ, the time in the future when everybody will finally see him as he is, as king. And there's many people out here, many people in this congregation, who might confess him as Lord, but they don't make him Lord. They don't live as he is Lord in their hearts. You look at one of the scariest passages in the Bible, Matthew 7:21 to 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord,'" there's that word again, "'did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You might confess Jesus as Lord, but your lifestyle might deny it. You might go to church, you might put on the sense of religiosity, but when it all comes down to, you have a stubborn, independent spirit. You are the one who controls your own life. Jesus, religion, the Bible is an accessory to make you happier. It might be reflected in how you choose to spend your money, how you choose to use your talents and your free times. You might call it self-reliance or an independent streak, but you have to ask, is every area of your life submitted to the Lordship of Christ? And this is an area I still struggle with. This is an area which I really had to come to terms with in college, where I wanted to make Christ Lord of my life, basically to give me salvation and to help me have a happier life and to marry a good Christian woman. But there's no way I wanted to be a missionary. There's no way I wanted to basically ask people for money so I can go overseas. But that was a necessary step that God had to take for me to really humble me, to realize that my life needs to be at his disposal. I don't come to God and seek to use him to be an accessory for my life. I submit myself in servitude to him. Fourthly, to really humble yourself and to see God for how he is, not only realize that you will have to submit to him one day, but that Christ's exaltation puts him on equal status with the Father. At the very end of verse 12, "to the glory of God the Father." The universal recognition of Jesus Christ as Lord does not make the Father jealous, but it demonstrates that his perfect love for his Son, that it demonstrates that he has perfect love for his Son, that when his Son receives glory, God receives glory. When you make Christ great, you make God great. In the words of Jesus Christ in John 5:23, "he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And this is a proclamation that when you give Christ honor, God is honored as well. And this shows us the humility of God. He exalts Christ highly. He is unthreatened by the exaltation of Christ, because when Christ is exalted, God also receives the glory. So do you view Christ this way? Do you have a high view of Christ? Are you so self-focused on yourself and on your own needs and your own pride that you become blinded to the grandeur of God? Now, if you want to deal with this, I have a couple applications. One, come next week. I'm going to do a special message on From Pride to Humility, which will be a very fun topic for me to deal with. You can ask my wife how I'm doing in that area by next Sunday. But you can pray for humility. I mean, so many of us are we're afraid to pray for humility because God might take our car away or we might have to have surgery. But what's that compared to knowing God as God? Pray for humility. You know, read some good books on humility. A couple that come to mind, C.J. Mahaney has an excellent book on humility. Andrew Murray has a good book on humility. Stuart Scott has a book called From Pride to Humility. It's only about 20 pages, so for those of you who don't like to read, there you go. There's no pictures. Well, actually, there's a few pictures, so if you don't like to read, you can look at the pictures. Yeah, fourthly, you could read the Psalms and pray that you might grow in your appreciation for God. And fifthly, study the attributes of God. Go through a systematic theology and just try to get your mind around His greatness. Studying the hymns also helps too. There's so much good theology in those. But all the while, as you do this, as you receive pride, you're not just trying to be proud for humility's sake, or try to rid yourself of pride for humility's sake. But the more you humble yourself, the greater God will be to you. The more real He'll be to you. The more invigorating your quiet times will be. The more you worship, that you'll really sense the presence of God among you. The more you humble yourself, the greater God will be to you. And what's interesting is that the greater God is to you, the more humble you will be. And the more humble you are, the greater God will be. You see the self-perpetuating cycle? If you feel dry in your spiritual life, if you feel a disconnect, if you don't necessarily feel the richness of that fellowship you once had when you're a brand new Christian, there's one way to get there, and that is to go down, and it is to humble yourself. And when you do that, when you exalt Christ as He is, you will echo the words of this obscure but profound Dutch hymn that says this: "One day all creation shall bow to our Lord. Even now among the angels His name is adored. May we at His coming with glorified throng stand singing His praises in heaven's great song. Jesus, Jesus, Savior adored, of all men and angels forever the Lord. We will worship God in humble adoration in heaven." Don't you want humble adoration right now? Don't you want to worship God now like you will in heaven? The way to do that is to humble yourself beneath the greatness and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we do come before You. You are a humble God. You are a magnificent God. And I confess that I don't see Your greatness like I should. Lord, I look forward to the day when my sin-stained heart and body and flesh will really rid itself of all pride and just those vestiges that blind me to Your true splendor and glory, that give me black and white vision and not allow me to see You in color. Lord, help us to have a great view of You. Help us to go down, to humble ourselves, and to really enjoy and have that joy that comes from knowing You as You are. In Christ's name, amen.
Would you please stand, and we'll finish our service with "He is Lord."
He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord, He is Lord. because Christ is Lord.
You're dismissed.